As you can see, we want to talk about the four rules of communication, but I want to illustrate the need of communication with a story. You can tell stories of your own about the needs of communication, but this is one I like to tell. A football coach took one of his rookies hunting, and they went to a place that was a friend of the coach. And the guideline was the coach always had to tell the friend when he was there so the friend would know who's shooting on his property. So coach pulled the car up alongside the barn and the fence with animals on the other side of the fence and told the rookie, he said, you just stay here by the car with the guns and I'll go up and tell my friend we're here and we'll go hunting. So he goes to the door, knocks on the door, and the friend comes and he says, I want you to know I'm here for hunting and I've got one of my rookies with me. And friend says, oh, I'm so glad you're here. I'm glad you told me. He says, you've got your gun. On the other side of the fence by your car is an old family pet. It's a mule. And the vet says the mule is sick and needs to be put out of its misery, and none of us have the heart to do it. You've got your gun. Will you take care of it for us? And the coach says, yeah, I'll be glad to. So on the way to the car, he decides to play a trick on his rookie. So he gets his face all scowled up and walks up by the car and picks up his gun. And the rookie says, what's wrong? He says, always let me hunt here before and today he won't, but I'll fix him. And so he pulls up his gun and fires and kills a mule. Before he can put his gun down, he hears two shots and he turns to the rookie. And the rookie says, yeah, and I got two of his cows. And you have your own favorite joke about communication, but we want to talk about communication. This session does not summarize all the scripture says about communication, but it explains several truths about godly communication. Our words can bring life and healing into our relationships, or they can bring struggle and death in our relationships. Proverbs 18:12, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Good relationships just don't happen automatically as a result of the absence of problems. The truth is, you keep in mind, no relationship is immune to problems because Romans 3 says we're all sinners. And you put two sinners with two different backgrounds and two different vocabularies and two different lifestyles in a relationship in the same building and you have instant incompatibility. And it's true of all of us. And it makes no difference if the relationship is a marriage, if it's a church leadership group of elders or deacons, or if it's a field council. It doesn't make wherever it is, make a difference what it is. You have sinners, and there's going to be problems. And God is concerned with how we talk, how we talk, and he's concerned with how we use our tongue. James 3:2, communication is an area of life where we all struggle and fall, he says. And James 3:8 teaches our speech impacts many other areas of our life. In fact, that same passage uses the metaphor of the rudder of a ship to describe the tongue. And he says, just as the tongue is a little part of the body and the rudder is a little part of the ship, if we're not going to make progress there, a whole lot of other things are going to be in trouble. And he also says in James 3:8 that changing the way we communicate is challenging. And apart from God's truth and apart from God's help, change is always going to be elusive. Our words originate in our heart and are the natural outflow of what we want and desire. Paul Tripp says there's no war going in with our heart. There is a war going on within our hearts, a war for control. If you help me get what I want, I will enjoy and appreciate you. That sound familiar? But if you stand in my way, I will experience and probably express anger when you're around. Our words should properly reflect our identity in Christ. Tripp says this, to the degree that you have based your life on something other than the Lord, to that degree God's love and the hope of the gospel will not comfort you. It's interesting, he made that statement after describing the anger of a woman toward God because God had not given her the kind of husband she desired. She longed for the kind of husband that would be what she wanted rather than grow in her love of Christ as a result of the husband she had. And he basically, Tripp said, our words do reflect our identity in Christ, with a little modification. Now, Ephesians 3 begins with three chapters of doctrine describing the great wealth we have in Christ, followed by three chapters of practical application. And in those three chapters, he talks about the wealth of the grace of Christ, and it must show in the way you get along with each other. Chapter 4 begins with an emphasis on unity among believers in verses 1 to 6. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, encourages you as believers to work toward unity, and then tells you how. And then Paul talks about changes to be made in your walk as believers in verses 17 to 24. He says you need to change the way you think in verses 17 to 19. He contrasts your former way of life as an unbeliever with your new life as a believer. And he says, your former life you live by your feelings, but that's not the way you're to live as a believer. And that change is to be based on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in verses 20 and 21. And the process of change is through the principle of replacement, verses 20 to 24, which is very important in biblical counseling. Paul talks about how to grow and change by replacing the old self, the selfish thoughts and actions that we had as a sinner, with biblical thoughts and habits, which is God's way of handling conflict. He says to replace the old man by putting on the new man and work on change. Put on the new self. He says if you're going to walk and grow in unity, you must change. He commands unity in the home, in the church, among believers, wherever they are. And solving problems requires the right kind of communication. Communication is a means of personal growth. It's a basic skill needed in all our personal relationships. And after explaining the put off of Ephesians 4:22, the renew of our mind in verses 23, and the put on of verse 24, verses 25 to 32 detail four rules of communications which we are to use in all our relationships. They apply all the time, but are particularly helpful in both preventing and solving communication problems. So we're going to use that passage as our basis for this session right now. The first rule is to be honest. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing you have laid aside the old self with its old practices. We're to put off falsehood. And there's some common examples of falsehood, just outright deceit. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination. Proverbs 6:16 and 17, there are six things which the Lord hates, and one of those is a lying tongue. Psalm 120, verse 2, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. We talk about outright deceit. Keeping a secret when it should be disclosed is another example of dishonesty. That is especially true. We get to Matthew 18 in church discipline, and we need to deal with those issues biblically. Exaggeration at inappropriate times. It's easy to exaggerate when all you experience is your pain, and you want somebody else to understand it. Sometimes exaggeration is done deliberately. Sometimes for us old people, it's a result of the passage of time, and we add color to our stories with some exaggeration. And you would not know the truth because you're too young to know. And that includes 100% words such as always and never. And there may be a conflict between verbal and nonverbal communication, between what you say and how you say it. The wife is slamming doors and the drawers in the kitchen, and the husband says, what's wrong to her? And she says, nothing. And he, being a loving husband, wants to pursue it a little further, and he says, well, it looks like something is wrong. And she says, nothing. And he continues to try and help, and she says, finally, I told you nothing is wrong, and if you don't drop it, something will be wrong. Now, what do you believe, the words or the tone of voice? And you have to be careful in that process. You also want to distinguish between the real message and innuendo, the disguising.